So good to be back home. So grateful for our pastors, Pastor Kemp, faithfully sharing God's Word last week. The privilege of worshiping with God's people in this place is a great privilege. Today, we are going to look into God's Word for the first of a three-part, just short series that I've been simply entitled, Let's Be Church. Now, that might sound strange to your ear. For a lot of people, church is a place that you go. I'm going to church today. No. For some, they've elevated that term to say, well, let's do church. I mean, the church does things. And we'll talk about some of the things that we participate in doing. But church is really not something you do. Church, for the believer, is who we are. It's who we are in Christ. It's what we share together. And so, we want to think about the church and who we are. The practice of gathering together with our church is indeed important. Scripture says, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Naturally, we desire that our church would be a strong church. What is the measure of a strong church? Well, for many churches, that is simply not the case. In the New Testament, there were many good congregations, but some were not what they should have been. To the church at Ephesus, Jesus said, I have this against you. You have left your first love. To the church at Pergamum, he said, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teachings of Balaam, who keep teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who are in the same way, hold the teachings of Nicolaitans. And you're putting up with some heresies in your church. Heretical teaching and practices. Jesus had an issue with his church at Sardis when he said, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. To the church of Laodicea. The Laodicean church has been believed by many to represent in this present church age, like many of the churches in the West culture are guilty of the same issues that Jesus laid at the heart and at the feet and the responsibility of the Laodicean church. He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What then is the measure of a strong church? Some have considered that the answer to that question is often based in things like buildings or lack thereof, or numbers of programs or classes. Sometimes people think the answer has to do with how smoothly it runs as an organization, with its committees and its programs, and the list can go on to describe a smooth-running church. But a church can have all of those things and still be dead. I suggest a better measure is to be found when we think of the church in terms that are used in the Bible to describe it. Terms such as body, family, temple, kingdom, bride. Granted, these are terms used to describe that universal church that Ron spoke of a moment ago, that the summation of all born-again peoples, we will assemble one day in heaven, but we're not assembled yet. And so though these terms may be applicable to every Christian everywhere, it is specifically applicable to that local group of believers. You see, in the New Testament, I think I've shared this with you, that only 12 times is the church used in the New Testament to refer to the totality of the body of believers, the universal church. 99 times it is used to address a specific local congregation. So the emphasis in Scripture is get together with God's people in a community of covenant relationship and share life and grow together and be the church. So with that in mind, let's think about what is the measure of a strong local church. Well, one, it functions like a body. I'm going to share with you five quick analogies that are descriptive in the church. And quite frankly, these could be five individual sermons, but you're not going to hang around here all day with me. We're going to do a simple overview. But think, are we what the Scripture describes to be a church? One that functions like a body. The body, or the church, is the body of Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And so as such, the church is an organism, not just an organization. It's alive. It's well. It functions. It has purpose. You can have organizations but still not have life. You know that little old jingle that we learned as children, many of us, the foot bone's connected to the leg bone. You know, that can be just as easily be said about a corpse as a living body. The body of Christ has many members. The passage that Ron read earlier, we recognize that there's been grace given to us all. Paul said in Romans 12, 3 and following, grace has been given to me. I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each member of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one in Christ and individually members of one another. It goes on to say, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Every member must appreciate his or her own role. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, am I not part of the body? It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? So we ought to appreciate our own role. At the same time, we need to appreciate the function and the role of others. Later on, he goes on to say, but now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it must be truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are indeed necessary. I think I inserted the word indeed, but every member is necessary. I've shared in other messages of the offices of a church. You have the role of elders or pastors. You have deacons. But the office of membership is the most important. We need each other. You are needed. You are part of this body. If you're a member, that covenant relationship, you are needed. The giftedness that God has instilled within you. The body must have members who fulfill their role, who perform their function. You see, growth occurs when every part is healthy and functioning well. Listen to Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We understand that a chain is as strong as its weakest link. That's true if it's the chain around your neck or a train that's being used by one big piece of equipment to drag another big piece of equipment out of a mud hole somewhere. The weakest link, if it breaks, then the chain fails. By the way, categorizing members in different so-called acceptable categories, like we have active members over here. That's the working chain. But you have an inactive member over here. Listen, inactive is an unacceptable category. And the church that allows it to remain is weak. So if you know of an, quote-unquote, inactive member, they ought to be on your spiritual radar. You ought to be investing in them and praying for them and seeking to restore them and do those steps to restore that weaker brother. They're out of fellowship. They're not in that community that God desires them to be in. No such category as inactive members. Well, you say, Pastor, we got some in our church. Well, we're working on that. Injury or physical handicap limit the ability of a person's physical body to perform. But strong members may try to help out. But then that limits what other work that they would be able to normally do. So how each of us functions as a member of the body affects the strength of the church. Many of you can identify that with that when you've injured a foot and it's in a boot. We see that around here on occasion, don't we? And after a while, you get tired of that boot. Why? The other leg is having to work even harder. The hips get out of line. The back gets sore. You know, you're walking on crutches. After other parts that are stronger become dependent upon, and then after a while, they aren't as healthy as they ought to be. Every member of the body of Christ is important. God wants no dead wood around here, to borrow from a different analogy. A 20th century commentator, M.R. DeHaan, I do recommend him to you as a source. He was the co-editor of Our Daily Bread. He's the founder of the Radio Bible Class. He's been in heaven now for several years. He said, God cares nothing about our man-made divisions and groups and is not interested in our self-righteous, hair-splitting, and religious man-made formulas and organizations. He wants you to recognize the unity of the body of Christ. A strong church is also one that loves like a family. According to 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is identified as the household of God. By household, it means that the church is the family of God. Do we think of each member as family? We should. In light of 1 Timothy 5:1 and 2, hear what Paul said to that young preacher. He said, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. To the younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers, to younger women as sisters, all in purity." Family is vital. It's a great concept. You heard that in Fadi's testimony this morning. honoring parents, honoring in-laws, acknowledging the value of family. We should have that kind of attitude and heart for one another as the family of God. A strong family is one where there is concern for one another. The family of God is one where there is care for one another. The family of God is one where there is love for one another. The church at Thessalonica was a good example of such a family. In chapter 4 of his first letter to that church, Paul said in verse 9, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." In the second letter to them, he said in chapter 1, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because of your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each other, the love that each one of you toward one another grows ever greater." Four different times in the verses I just read, he used a familial term, brethren, family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And what does he commend them for? For being a church that loves each other. I desire and pray that that would be a characteristic that we genuinely demonstrate toward one another and would be known by the accepting and the loving heart that God gives us. So strong family is one that does all those things. But the family also, to develop as a sense of family, it requires a willingness to get to know one another. You know, taking advantage of opportunities to spend time together. That's why we have community groups in our church. Every member needs to be in a community group, investing our lives in one another and growing together in Christ. That cannot happen if we don't seek to get to know one another. How well we love one another will be the true measure of the strength of this church. But remember, a loving church is made up of members who are truly a loving people. And so I must ask, are you a member determined to love your church? A strong church is also one that worships like a temple. You see, temples were built for the glory of the one to which they were dedicated. That's across the religious spectrum, whatever that temple might be. Many of the false temples throughout the world, throughout history, they were dedicated to somebody. Well, the design of the structure itself is designed for worship, to praise the one to whom it was dedicated. Well, the church is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." So we are both the temple and the priests who offer spiritual sacrifices in the temple. And Peter said in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 5, "You also as living stones," that kind of seems to be painting the picture of the analogy of being built up together like living stones into the temple. "You as living stones are being built up in a spiritual house for the holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Our purpose is to perform the praises, the worship of God. Later in the same chapter, Peter said, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God, and had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." One of the functions of a priest is to pray. I appreciate that counsel that Fadi's mom, who's with us and grateful that you're here, gave to your young son and say, you know, you can talk to God. You can talk to Him. And that in the priesthood of the believer, the one that comes through Christ, we have direct access to God. How do God's people offer up spiritual sacrifices and praise? I want to offer quickly three practical ways. One, by lifting up our voices in song and in prayer. I appreciate Matthew's ministry in our church. I appreciate the worship team that rotates throughout the weeks and different voices up here. They don't worship in our place. You know, if you come expecting a show, you've come to the wrong place. But they lead us to worship. And one of the reasons I quit sitting on the platform years ago like pastors used to is because I got tired of being discouraged by seeing people not worship. God's people ought to sing. You say, well, you don't want to hear my voice very loud. Sing anyway. But sing with all of your heart unto the Lord. We offer spiritual praise unto our God with our voices. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, sing so, shout so. We have one that is worthy of our praise. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Another way that we offer spiritual sacrifice is by doing good things. Just do good. Hebrews 13:16 says, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Third, by offering ourselves as living sacrifices. A portion of that passage that Ron read earlier, and I'm glad that he did. In fact, this passage was preached on by Pastor Kevin several weeks back, Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How each of us praises God with our voices, with our body, with our service, is a true measure of this church. Remember, a church worships the Lord as her members worship. So I must ask you, are you worshiping God when you gather with us as the church? You worship corporately like you worship privately, personally. Are you a worshiper of God as was just described here in the Scripture? And then consider for a moment that a strong church is one that submits like a kingdom. You see, it's the privilege of the church to be in the kingdom of Christ. That's what Paul said to the Colossians. Colossians 1:13, for He rescued us from the domain, from the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now, a kingdom suggests a king to whom we submit and obey. Alan Redpath, a 20th century British evangelist, pastor, and author, he said, before we can pray, Lord, Thy kingdom come, like Jesus offered in the model prayer that we ought to pray, we must also be willing to pray, My kingdom go. Because the king, there's only one authority, Him. Unfortunately, many churches are more like the kingdom of England, where the king or the queen for the last several decades is only a symbolic figurehead. The true decision-making power is in the parliament. But a church, a strong church, is one in which the citizens, the members, submit to Christ as King in reality, not just in symbolism. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Jesus is our King. Acts 2:36 said, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ. Lord is a title of supreme authority. Jesus is that Lord of lords and King of kings. This Jesus whom they had personally crucified or sought the crucifixion of, and the Romans, by the political pressure of the day, gave in and would crucify Jesus. That very crucified one, now risen one, is indeed our King. Church is where things are done as He directs by His authority. At the conclusion of today's service, we'll be commissioning a brother, Kevin Goodman, who will be going on a short-term mission trip to Indonesia. Why would we be a part of sending him and go and his going? Because Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. For the last several years, we've been engaging with the Minangkabau people of Sumatra, and we pray that God will be bringing people to Himself on that very island. The church is where things are done as directed by the authority of Christ. The church is where we follow His commands and not make up our own rules. Church is where each person submits to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and that is the measure of any strong church. And finally, a strong church is one that is pure like a bride. Paul thought of the church as a bride. 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy," he said. "For I betroth you to the one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." Paul thought in terms that he had betrothed them to Christ. Now, betrothal was a stronger word and concept than modern-day engagement. Much of the time today in our culture, when people say, "This is my fiance," or "I'm engaged to this person," in our culture, engagement is a term that is used to try to justify living in sin. It's been a mockery of what engagement is. A lot of engaged couples live together, not committed together, but just so long as we both shall love, we're going to share life as a husband and wife. That's not engagement. That's not betrothal. Because it can be easily broken off. In the New Testament times, betrothal was more of a legal covenant. And it was a term that sought to honor and guard the time between engagement and marriage of a bride and a groom. The bride, and the groom for that matter, has the responsibility to remain pure and faithful. Christ thinks of the church as a bride. Ephesians 5, 25 and following, he said, Paul said, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with his word, or with the word, and that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Jesus offered himself to enable his bride to be pure and holy. And he did this out of his great love for her. John the Apostle was told of the future marriage that is coming between the bride and Christ. We read of that in the book of Revelation, several places, but Revelation 19, 6 and following. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." If you underline in your Bible, that's a pretty good phrase to underline. His bride has made herself ready. For it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, These are the true words of God. Note that the bride has made herself ready. She has adorned herself by the righteous acts of the saints. And so as a bride awaiting her marriage to her groom, we must maintain our purity and be ready for His coming. Either in your individual homegoing called death, or in the catching up of the bride to be with the Lord forever in the air, to come back and to rule and reign on the earth. The bride, by being cleansed through the blood of Christ, is how we are made pure. All of us come today and we realize that we are a broken people. We still live in the body and the flesh in a fallen world. We have a tendency and we're prone to think thoughts we ought not think, to want things we ought not want, to cower in doing the things we ought to do and deep down we know we should do and want to do, but the flesh is weak. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And often just by being in this marred state of this fallen world, we get dirty. We get backslidden, as the old timers would say. What should we do? Come home. Come back to Christ. John said in 1 John 1:7, a couple of my favorite verses in all the Bible. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, what do I do when I have sin? A couple of verses later says, if we confess our sins, agree with God that they are what they are, sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We demonstrate our faithfulness to Christ by our righteous acts, that passage said in the Revelation. Revelation 19:8. By the righteous acts of the saints. We do also by abstaining from the unrighteous deeds. Paul admonished the church at Ephesus, be careful and forsake and avoid those things that will tear you down. Ephesians 5:3 and following. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as it is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse gesturing, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. So the measure of a strong church is one that functions like a body, loves like a family, worships like a temple, submits like a kingdom, and is pure as a bride. And how each person does his or her part will have an effect on the measure of the church as a whole. Be aware, however, that we could have the best organization and all the outward signs of a strong church or strong congregation, but we could still be just like the church at Sardis when the Lord said, do you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead? Bear with me another moment. A picture is worth a thousand words. We've just considered five different pictures of the church that are presented in the Scriptures. And yet, there are those here who may not value these descriptions, saying that they really only serve to prove how out of touch the Bible is from reality. There are those in our culture, for certain, who would say that the Bible has become irrelevant to today because brides don't need to be concerned about purity. And families are totally irrelevant and dysfunctional anyway. And the matter of the body, it's my body. It's mine. And I will do with it as I wish, with no accountability to another. And certainly, temples and kingdoms are archaic and oppressive. Be careful. Reality is not defined by the culture. Reality is not defined by the individual. Reality is revealed by God. Our postmodern, Americanized culture is especially steeped in the deceptive lies of the enemy of our souls. And if we so easily ignore or dismiss God's revelation, we only suffer the consequences of our rebellion prescribed in the Scriptures. In other words, to borrow from another analogy we recently considered in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Galatians, we will reap what we sow. But if, on the other hand, we want to discover and enjoy the realities of healthy human relationships, we need to hear and we need to heed. We need to hear and respond to and apply the Word of God in our lives. What God has revealed about those relationships in His Word. And listen, church. Church is His idea. And we will seek with all of our hearts to be a church that He defines and directs. I'd like for you to quietly bow with me for a few moments. And at this time, not just at the end of the service, would you take the next few moments to just quietly think, meditate, talk to the Lord privately, quietly, about what He has revealed to you and your heart and mind from His Word today. Thank you, Father, for lovingly giving us great insight to great truth that is still far beyond our ability to fully comprehend. May Norwood Baptist Church be church as described as a strong church in your word. Continue to receive our worship as we sing another song, as we welcome brothers and sisters into this family, as we commission our brother to go to share the gospel with the people on the other side of the world. In Christ's name, amen.